Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. Over the past few months, we've been discussing the appointed times of the Lord, that is the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, that teach about and prophesy the first and second coming of the Lord, our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus if you prefer. We have learned that Messiah died at Passover, that he was buried at unleavened bread, that he arose at the feast of first fruits of the barley harvest, that the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and indwelt the new believers after the resurrection of Messiah on the Feast of Weeks, or the church today calls it Pentecost. And then there is a harvest period which teaches about the church age, which is really fully described for us in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Then the church age is followed by, in the fall, the Feast of Trumpets, which teaches the rapture and a resurrection. And then on the 10th day of the first month in the fall, the month of Tishri, we have the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, that we studied over the last 5 weeks, that teaches the literal second coming of Messiah when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves in two, and he destroys the nations that have come against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. And then 5 days after that, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the feast that we're going to study in this next few weeks. The Feast of Tabernacles, or it's called Sukkot in Hebrew, has many fascinating aspects to it, and therefore it's got several names. One of the other names for the Festival of Sukkot is the Feast of Tabernacles. A tabernacle is a booth, a little temporary dwelling place. And it reminds us historically how God dwelt with Israel in the wilderness. They dwelt in tents, so he dwelt in a tent. Those tents, the temporary dwellings, are called Sukkot in Hebrew, or booths, we would say in English, or tabernacles. There's several ways to say it. Another name for the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of All Nations. The Feast of the Nations describes the fact that all nations participated in the Feast of Tabernacles historically, whether they realized it or not. And in the future, all nations will be required to come up to Jerusalem year by year and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That is, not just the Jewish people, but all people of the world will be required to come. And we'll look in Scripture in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and following in a few minutes or a couple weeks, depending upon how things go, to see that that is true. Another name for this particular festival is the season of ingathering, Chag HaAsif in Hebrew, and it's called the Feast of Ingathering because it is the fall festival that teaches about the completion of the harvest. And finally, another name for this particular festival is the Season of Our Joy. It is the most joyous of the festivals. And when you see scriptures in the Bible talking about such great joy, usually it will be describing something associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's the one that prophesies the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom here on earth. And the rule of Messiah here on earth is going to be characterized by peace, because remember the scripture says there'll be no more war. Even the animals won't hurt. A little child is going to lead what we consider today wild animals down the streets with no hurt. It's a time of great peace in our hearts, in our lives, in the world. It's a time of great joy and comfort. It's going to be a day that we really will look forward to. So with that introduction, let's begin our study of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's begin where I begin with each of the festival studies, and that is with Psalm chapter 40, verse 7. Which in the King James says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." Meaning from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the Bible tells one complete, uninterrupted story of the redemption of fallen mankind to a holy and just God through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah and through his second coming. So it teaches the first and second comings and how they overcome and pay for the sins of the world and redeem fallen mankind to a holy and just God to give us the opportunity to have eternal life with our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus. I prefer to call him Yeshua because Yeshua means salvation. That was the name his mother called him. Now, after this, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and see why it's important to study the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. There are a lot of people who tell me, oh, but that's Old Testament. Well, maybe it is the Old Testament, but it teaches about events that are yet future, so they're very much full of prophecy. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the Gentile believers at Thessalonica and says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, the times and the seasons, those words refer to the feasts and the festivals that teach about the first and second coming of the Lord. He says, you have no need that I should write to you. He doesn't need to describe what the feasts and festivals are because the believers are celebrating them year in and year out. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 how the Apostle Paul encourages the Gentile Christians at the church at Corinth to keep the Passover, etc. So while we may have been taught growing up in the traditional church that these things are abolished and done away with, the Apostle Paul says otherwise, they're very much for the church of today. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, it says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Frequently, when I talk end times prophecy, or the technical term is eschatology, people will say, yeah, but we don't know anything about the coming of the Lord. It's like a thief in the night. Well, it's good that they know that, but if you keep reading, there's more to it than that. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, not when you say, but when they say, they refers to those who do not understand the feasts and festivals. They do not know the Lord. They're not associated with the things of the Lord. It says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The Hebrew way to say that is the Chavlei Shel Mashiach, the birth pains of the Messiah. You see that term for the tribulation period both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all teaching about God's wrath and judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth during the tribulation period. It says, and they shall not escape. But verse 4 says, but you, brethren, so you're not part of the they. If you're part of the believers in Messiah, filled with the Holy Spirit, who celebrate the feasts and festivals and understand the prophetic significance. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So yes, the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, but it's only some people who are caught unawares. You and I, we don't need to be caught unawares because we understand the prophetic significance of the feasts and festivals. Verse 5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we understand the prophetic implications of Leviticus chapter 23. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and see what it is that we understand. Let's begin in verse 1 for context. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I know I've taught it in past teachings on this radio show, but I want everyone to understand, in case you're a first-time listener, that word Lord, with a capital L and small capital letters O-R-D, is the way the English reflects the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, the name that God told Moses on Mount Sinai, I am that I am, or actually what he said was, I will be who I will be, meaning I will be to you as your relationship is to me. So if we are God's children, he's a loving father. If we're sinning idolaters, then God is a righteous judge. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. That word saying means that what follows is a quotation. There are no quotation marks in Hebrew, so the Hebrew lemor, or saying in English, is the way we indicate a quote. So this means the following words come straight from the mouth of God. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, and that's where I lose a lot of people. They say, oh, that's just for the Jews. No, it doesn't say to the Jews. It says, speak to the children of Israel. If you remember in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we have the faith of Abraham, we are the children of Abraham. The same can be said for Isaac and Jacob, who was renamed by God Israel. If you have the faith of Isaac, you're the children of Isaac. If you have the faith of Israel, we are the children of Israel. Back in the wilderness wandering, sometimes we forget that Not only did the Jewish people come out of Egypt after the 10 plagues, but also there was a great mixed multitude that was grafted into the people, into the Jewish people, like wild olive branches being grafted into a cultivated olive tree. It's the picture of the Gentile Christians of today being grafted into the children of Israel. We become part of the children of Israel and become partakers of the covenants. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 describes in great detail. Perhaps we'll study that one of these days more in detail. But let's continue our look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Three things we learn from that. First, the word feasts is not a correct translation. The Hebrew is moedim, which means the appointments. They're appointments that the Lord makes with mankind that he's going to fulfill through our Messiah Yeshua in either his first coming or his second coming. That's why Passover teaches about the death of Messiah, unleavened bread, about the burial, etc. So the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy means set apart, different from the world, righteous unto God, not part of the worldly, earthly things that are looked down upon by God. And holy convocations means a rehearsal. So children of Israel rehearsed for 1,500 years before Messiah was born, his death, burial, resurrection, and all the things that these appointed times teach. And then he ends verse 2 by saying, these are my feasts. People often tell me, these are Jewish feasts. No, they're not. They say, well, they're Israeli feasts. No, they're not. The Lord says they're his feasts. He says they are my feasts. They belong to him, which means he shares them with all of us. In verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day, not a seventh day, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy convocation, which means the Sabbath day, every Friday night to Saturday night, rehearses the coming of the Messianic kingdom. Since the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles teaches about the coming kingdom, it's important to remember that the Sabbath day every week is a picture of the kingdom to come. When we rest from our work, it's like resting from our struggle against Satan, who's bound away for the 1,000 years of the Messianic kingdom. It says, you shall do no work on it. It's a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then for this festival in particular, let's go down to verses 33 to 43. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, there's that word saying again, so these are right from the lips of God. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, meaning use these words. Don't choose your own words. These are my words given to the people. The 15th day of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar is called Tishri. Israel has two calendars, two biblical calendars. So Tishri is the seventh month in the fall, according to the civil calendar. Shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So this celebration is not just one day long, but it's 7 days long. Verse 35 says, on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. In other words, there's a rehearsal, and the rehearsal is of the time that Messiah will establish the Messianic kingdom here on earth, will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount in the temple, and will rule and reign over the entire earth. It says, you shall do no customary work on it. That means it's a Sabbath day. Even though it doesn't necessarily fall on what we call today Saturday, which is the seventh day, it's a Sabbath day because of the events that it foretells, the establishment of the kingdom. That's a special day. It says, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, we can't do that right now because there is no temple. Deuteronomy 12 says the only place we can do a sacrifice is in the place where God chose to place his name, which was Jerusalem, and during the days of the temple. But there is no temple at the moment, so there are no sacrifices. Very shortly, the temple will be rebuilt and the sacrifices will resume. The prophetic scriptures are very clear that there will be sacrifices throughout the Messianic kingdom. A lot of people don't like that. They say, that's not necessary. Well, it's necessary because God commanded it to be done. What they mean by it's not necessary, they mean that those sacrifices no longer take away sin. But where they're wrong is those sacrifices never took away sin. All those sacrifices could do would be to point to and picture the death of Messiah. So they were prophetic in nature. And when they resume again in the tribulation period, it's not to take away sin. It's to remind us what Messiah did for us at Calvary, how he died for us. He shed his blood. He was buried. He was raised again and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. So they teach about Messiah. That's why we do them, or will do them, when the temple was rebuilt. Goes on to say, on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. Now, that's interesting. It's a seven-day festival, but it's telling us what to do on the eighth day of the seven-day festival, which is interesting to me, because after the seven-day festival, which talks about the establishment of the kingdom, the number eight talks about new beginnings. So the eighth day points forward to the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation chapters 21 and 22. So there are things that we're supposed to do on the eighth day. It says, you shall have a holy convocation. It rehearses eternity, if you will, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down, etc. It says, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Again, we don't do that today because there's no temple. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. So the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a Sabbath day, and so is the eighth day. In verse 37, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Again, that means rehearsals of things Messiah will do. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every one of those offerings picture Messiah taking the judgment of mankind upon himself. Fire is a picture of judgment. We who have sinned, and that's all of us. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Romans chapter 3 says, all we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Messiah Yeshua. So he took our judgment, our penalty of death for our sins upon himself when he died for us at Calvary. And it says, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord. Besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. In other words, there were special sacrifices associated with each of the feast and festival days, because each and every one of them points to Messiah being our Goel in Hebrew, our kinsman redeemer, the one who paid the price to God that we couldn't pay for ourselves. Let's go on in verse 39. It says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. That's why one of the names for Sukkot is the Feast of Ingathering, because the fruit of the land has been gathered. It says, you shall keep the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day a Sabbath rest. We already reviewed that. This is just a summary. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. See that emphasis on rejoicing. Anytime you see in the scriptures great rejoicing, is going to point to the Feast of Tabernacles and the coming millennial or messianic kingdom. So you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year, meaning every year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. It says it shall be a statute forever in your generations, which means it is never to end. And this, I grew up in the church, just like you all did, probably. And I was always taught that these things have been done away with. They're old, they're abolished. But the Lord said it shall be a statute forever. Does God lie? Of course not. When God says it'll be a statute forever, that means it's going to be a statute forever. And that if we're ignoring these things, then we're sinning against God. Let's go on. It says, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. That's the month of Tishri that falls each year in October or September. This year it's October. It says, you shall dwell in booths. That's a tabernacle for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. So if you were born an Israelite in the land of Israel, you are required by God to live in the tabernacle, the booth, for 7 days. If you're not a Jewish person, an Israelite born in the land, then you don't have to actually live in the sukkah for 7 days. We, here in America, we tend to build a sukkah to remind ourselves of the Feast of Tabernacles and what it represents, and have a meal or two in it, just to experience what it would have been like to be in the wilderness with God dwelling amongst us. It's a beautiful time. It goes on to say that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Meaning when you do these things, you recognize that the Lord is God and that we're doing these things because he commanded it. Now let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is going to tell us that this is not just a celebration for native-born Israelites, but it's for all people, including Gentiles. Deuteronomy chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17, says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, the threshing floor represents the wheat harvest, the winepress represents the grapes that have been made into wine. So the threshing and the gathering is all complete, which indicates the tribulation period is over. The believers have been gathered into the Messianic kingdom, and the non-believers have been destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. So you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger. The word stranger there is ger, and it means a non-Jewish person who chooses to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to be a part of the people. It is the Gentile Christians being like the wild olive branch being grafted into the cultivated olive tree. It represents all those who have faith in our God, who believe the scriptures and participate in the things of God. So it says, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. So the celebration is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Not Gentile as in pagan, but Gentile as in the non-Jewish believer in God through Messiah. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast. That's an appointed time. It represents when Messiah will come and establish the kingdom. To the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. That's Jerusalem. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Again, the emphasis on the rejoicing. Goes on to say, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's a Passover time in the spring, at the Feast of Weeks, that's in the summer, that's what the church today calls Pentecost, it's when the Holy Spirit came after the resurrection and ascension of Messiah to indwell the believers, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the celebration we're studying now in the fall. Again, at the time of September to October. This year it's October. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed, which means it's a time to bring things to share with the poor. It's a time for charity. That way the poor can celebrate before the Lord as well. It says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. That is, we share with the poor according to the way that the way God has blessed us. Then on to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, the scripture lays out the sacrifices and offerings that are required at the Feast of Tabernacles. It really is interesting, though, in that... Well, let me put that point off for a minute. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's read verses 9 through 13. This is something that took place every year, or is required by God to take place every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, so Moses wrote this law, that Hebrew word is Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law, this Torah, before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates. So the reading of the Torah was for all the people, including the Gentiles, who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which includes the believers in Messiah of today, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this Torah. Who's to carefully observe all the words of this law, this Torah? All people, Jew and Gentile alike. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And now for the sacrifices. Let's go, instead of Deuteronomy, let's go to Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 29, begins in verse 12. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. Holy convocation, again, means a gathering together, rehearsing what Messiah is going to do. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall do no customary work. Again, it's a Sabbath day. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. And then it goes on for the next several verses, all the way through verse 38, to describe all the sacrifices and offerings that are to be offered during the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's interesting in this section of Scripture is that if you go through and read it and underline each time it says how many bulls were sacrificed, there are a total of 70 bulls that are sacrificed during the Feast of Tabernacles. 70 bulls. The reason that that is interesting is, according to the Bible, that's the number of nations there are in the world, according to God, based upon in the book of Genesis chapter 10, where the nations are divided, there are 70 nations. So Israel was required to sacrifice one bull for each of the 70 nations of the world. In other words, the children of Israel represented all the nations of the world in doing these sacrifices. The Gentile nations were included in the sacrifices. They were included in the feasts and festivals, and Israel was required to keep them before the Lord our God. If you've never seen it, go to the book of Psalms. There are Psalms that are read every feast day, every festival day, every time the priests in the temple or the tabernacle before that were doing the sacrifices, the Levites sang these songs from the Psalms. The Psalms was the songbook of Israel. It includes Psalm 117. So every feast day, every festival day, the Levite choirs in the temple or tabernacle sang these songs to the Lord. And Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." So at every one of the feast days, every one of the festivals, every one of the sacrifices, Israel represented all of the nations of the world before God. Sometimes we think that these festivals, these temple proceedings, they're only for the Jewish people. They have no relationship to the rest of the world. It is actually the very opposite. Israel represented the entire world. And when they brought sacrifices, they were required to bring sacrifices for all people, not just for themselves. And we're going to find in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and following, when we get to that portion, that when it comes to the millennial kingdom, with Messiah ruling and reigning here on earth, and the earth being populated only with believers, all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike, are going to be required to come up to Jerusalem every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It truly is the Feast of all nations. At our congregation, we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles shortly, and you're invited to come join us. God bless you.